Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. I noticed that didn't exactly ring out today from our group here. And that's understandable, because sometimes these lessons seem to be so foreboding, so heavy portent, at least in our minds, we don't really wonder if there's really gospel in them. Well, I say to that is it depends on your perspective, as does a lot of things. You're going to learn four Greek words today. The first, and there's no test at the end, so you don't have to remember these. The first are the words eisegesis and exegesis. In the Greek, eisegesis means to read into a text what you want to find. And exegete means to let the text read to you. The problem we have with these texts so often is that we already decide what they're going to be about. And what they're about. We've heard so much stuff from people about the end of the world anymore that we think we already know what the Bible says. My suggestion to you is anytime you try to determine what Scripture has to say before you read it, you're in trouble. I advise you today is to hear the text again. Hear them in context. Hear what they're actually saying. They may surprise you. The first is to note is that these lessons are not spoken to the wide world, but to the faithful people. In each context, they are spoken to the people of Israel or the people of the church. They're talking to us, not to people outside there that some people want to point fingers at and blame and condemn. They're spoken to us. What do they say to us? The first is that they're very honest, aren't they? Maybe too honest sometimes for what we'd like. They remind us that just because we're part of the faith of the church, we are not spared from the events of the world. We may not be of the world, but we are definitely in the world. And the calamities that face all people are part of our things too. We're not somehow lifted up or separated or taken away from danger. These lessons remind us. But we persevere through them because of our faith. We can't necessarily change them. It doesn't say, you'll be able to avoid these things. No hair on your head will be lost, is what the reply is. God, in other words, has everything in his hands. The second is, if you read them carefully, they're not about the end times. They're about the times before the end times. And nowhere does these passages say when this is going to happen? Very clear on that. Jesus said, nobody knows. And that's a reminder to us that when someone comes to you, like Jesus said, and tells you, I am he, or the times are near, just walk the other way. I mean, you're not going to convince people that are already convinced that they know what's happening, more so than Jesus did, about what's going to happen. That is not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is talking about these times of turmoil, and upsettingness that happened before the end. None of us know. In the time may happen 5 minutes from now, it may happen 5 million years from now. We don't know, and we're not told that because we don't need to know. What we need to know is that God's grace and mercy and love is with us, and despite these troubling times, God's salvation comes to us. Why does that matter? Well, there's two other Greek words I think you have to know to really understand the context of all the stuff that people pour into the end of time. You ready for your next two Greek words? Okay. The first word is chronos. You ever heard that before? You've heard of chronology and chronographs and things like that. That is what I call clock or calendar or watch time. That is the measurable accounting of minutes, hours, days, months, and years. That word time is used as a gift in the Bible to us humans to help us organize our lives and the days and to gain perspective on things in life. It was never meant to rule our lives. But how often we let our clocks or our phones or whatever else we use to measure things with dictate to us where we have to be and when we have to be there and what we have to do. We have let this, which should have been a guide for us, become our ruler far too often. Important thing to remember is maybe once, but only once, if that one's accurate, is the word chronos used for time in the Bible. The other that is used in the Bible for God's time is kairos. And what that means, what's usually translated, is when the time is right, or God's time, or relationship time. That is this notion that God is not bound by our clocks or our watches or our phones, but God does things when the time is right for us and each other. So you can't pull out a clock to God and say, it's 1:02, it's 1:02. The world's supposed to end. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't exist in a time frame. God is beyond and above time, though he comes into time to be with us. And so therefore, when we talk about God and time, we're talking about when God sees things are right, or when it's the proper time to do things to the benefit of people. And that's what these lessons are teaching us about. We live in between times. Just like this little bitty green Sunday stands between church festival and church festival. We can't go back to All Saints Day, and we can't jump ahead to Christ the King Sunday. We are asked to live in this moment. So in our lives, we can't dictate the events of the world around us, but we can react to them. I'm going to give you a quote. I've done it before, but it's one of my all-time favorite quotes, and being as I'm preaching, you get to hear what I like sometimes. You know I'm a big fan of J.R.R. Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings. There's a famous passage where Gandalf the Wizard speaks to Frodo, who is dismayed to find out that he must bear this ring of power and take it to the most evil place on earth to destroy it. He must walk literally into hell. And he says, I wish I had not been born for a time like this. And Gandalf turns to him and says, it is not given to us the times we live in, but we are called to live the best we can in the times we are given. And I think that encapsulates what our calling is on these, all these end times and all these predictions and fears among us, is that we don't get to dictate the world, but we do have a chance to respond by how we live. Are we faithful? Do we still believe in God? Do we act as though this grace that we proclaim every week is real? How do we do that? By living this day and every day with purpose and meaning and hope, grace, all those things that are not easy to do, I grant you. And we want to always succeed at it. But the struggle to live that way is the biggest proclamation we can make of the reality of God and of goodness and of hope. We, not the world outside, but we in the church, speaking to us, God calls on us to be as faithful, to be as hopeful, that we take every day as an opportunity to do the best we can with what we have as a sign that we truly believe in God's grace and mercy. Martin Luther, supposedly, I'm still trying to find where this quote comes from, but it's so Luther-y, I think it's real. Martin Luther was a professor, as you know, and so students were gathered around him one day, and one of them said, Dr. Luther, if today is the last day on earth before Jesus comes again, what would you do? According to this story, Luther thought a moment, just briefly, and said, I'd plant an apple tree. Now, that may sound like a strange thing, but Luther was trying to say two things with it, as he explained later. First was that I can't do anything if it's the last day of the world other than live as a person of integrity and grace and hope. And what's God given me is the ability to deal with this time and place. And maybe the best thing I can do is plant a tree in the hopes that whatever God does, he will do what is right for all his people. The second thing is that in the times of Luther, in the Middle Ages of life, of the world, as we call it in Western civilization, the tradition was that Jesus died on an apple tree. Not a dogwood. That was another tradition that's kind of become popular. And the reason being is that because the apple tree is where sin entered the world, the story of Adam and Eve. So the idea is that God took the instrument of what was sinfulness and turned it into the instrument of salvation. And so that is what we are called to do. To not give in to despair and fear and anxieties. Yes, we have a certain amount of fear and anxiety. We're human. But not to let it rule our lives. Not to let the chronos, but to let the kairos. That is to live this day. Mercy, grace, and hope. And in so doing, the world will see in our faith the mercy of God that works for the world in these in-between times. So don't let your hearts get worried. Don't let all the events in the world around you shake you. You can't change them. But you can live as faithful people. You too can plant an apple tree, hope and grace.